So, again, dear brethren, again, good afternoon. Welcome all. Thank you for everything. We're going to have a discussion, a presentation about two ways of the kingdom. Two ways of the kingdom. The things of the kingdom are not of this world. The things of this world are the physical, the flesh, things of this world, not necessarily evil things, but definitely evil things are of this world, but there are the natural things, but the kingdom things, the things of the kingdom, cannot be done by worldly things. So we're going to, or the fleshy mind, where we will look at two, there are more than one, but we're going to look at two important ways of the kingdom and how we can live in that way. Okay, so the first way of the kingdom is to love your enemies. And I've found it from time to time necessary, either by conversation or by remembrance of things, because these are the difficult things of the kingdom. You know, it's not that hard to keep the Sabbath day. It's not that hard not to kill, not to steal, not to do the 10 covenant laws. But the higher laws that have to do with the inner being and the mind and the heart, those become difficult. And let's look at one of many ways. But I'm going to only cover two. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Verse 45, "So that you may be b'nei, sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, that's way number one. Wow, that's a very tall order. That we are to love our enemies, not just our neighbors, not just those, a neighbor meaning those who are good to you, not the person next door to you. Biblically speaking, that's not what a neighbor is. Our neighbor is not the person living next to us. Our neighbor is the person that does good to us, that we have a good relationship with. That's our neighbor. So, who can do this? Can flesh and blood do this? Can you love your enemies by just because you're told to? I can't speak for everyone, but I could speak for myself and I can say no. I cannot love my enemies simply because I read it here. But what I can do is repent. It's a law. It's a new covenant law that I should love my enemies. Now, it says in verse 45, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the just. It's sometimes we don't catch that in the light of scripture, in the light of what Elohim has done in the past. Remember the second sin of man, which was a great sin, murder through Cain. Do you notice how Elohim handled that in the book of Genesis? Okay, why don't we turn there and take a look and see what his sentiments really are, so we could have the sentiments of the Father, why he says what he says. Okay, so it's not like strange to us that the Father, sin is a matter of its effect on the creation. Sin does nothing to him. Sin is like nothing to him in regards to it affecting him. If it affects him, it only affects him because he loves his creation. And when there's a sinner in the midst of the creation causing problems, then he intervenes to correct that problem or to remove it as necessary. So we see, Cain. All right, in Genesis chapter 4, it says, and in verse 2, and it says, again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Eternal an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Eternal had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. He did not appreciate. Verse 6, the Eternal said to Cain, why are you angry? Wow. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Verse 7, and if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not, do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So here we see Cain not trespassing against man, but trespassing against Elohim. And look how Elohim handled it. He treated Cain as a young child, as a loving parent would treat a young child. What's the matter? What's wrong? Cain was very angry. Angry at who? Maybe Abel, Elohim, both, possibly? One of one, or might be angry in life in general. But Elohim said to him, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Error is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. The sin coming from the tempters, or the demonic forces, are there to ruin us. When it says his desire is for you, to bring you down. It says, but Elohim in love says, but you must rule over it. Don't let sin overcome you. Rule over it. Okay? And this was, Elohim was not asking Cain to do something that was beyond his ability, because this was early on in the creation. Very early. This is just about a little more. I don't even think this is 200 years in the creation yet, possibly. I'm not sure. It might be, but not many years since man was created. So Elohim is asking him to do something that Cain had the ability to do. But then we see now that later on he murders Cain. I mean, Cain murders Abel. So he did not take Elohim's advice. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Verse 8, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother. Abel killed him. See what happened here? The sin, does the little leaven ever stay small? No, if you don't, if the little leaven gets in the lump, it's going to leaven the whole lump. Cain did not heed Elohim's loving admonition to simply do well. If you do well, you will you not be accepted? How is he supposed to rule over? He says, rule over sin. Sin wants him to do wrong. Cain had the ability to do well. He just had to do well. Had to do well. But he didn't. He allowed the resentment, the anger, and all of that to rule him. So verse 8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. If we don't rule over sin, whatever the sin is, it might not be a sin of anger. It might not be whatever sin it is. Sin will bear its full fruit in us or its full destruction in us if we don't rule over the sin. Now, we're not in Cain's time. We're not in early on. Physically, we no longer have that ability in our flesh because our flesh has been so degenerated through the generations of sins and the effects of sins. But there's a solution that no matter how degenerate our bodies and minds can be, that can give us that ability more than even Cain had. But let's keep on. So he slew his brother. But let's look at Elohim's attitude again. So his attitude, his heart was demonstrated in that when Cain sinned against him by not doing well, by just bringing his offering in any old way, you know, not really caring, it wasn't accepted. But Elohim talked to him as a loving father. Just do well. Don't stress, Cain. Why is your face glum? There's no need for that, Cain. Just do well, and you too will be accepted. He didn't listen, but let's now look when he sinned against man. What happened? Verse 9. Then the Eternal said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" How disrespectful. How disrespectful, how uncaring to the Elohim of heaven and earth. Wow. Do you get that? Could you imagine him saying that to the creator of heaven and earth? Just think about it. Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" That's insulting. That's disrespectful. Disrespectful to the creator of heaven and earth. Disrespecting to the person who's holding the rope of your life. That you're holding on, that at any time can let go, and Cain is nothing, would be nothing anyway. And Elohim, the Eternal, said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Verse 11, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." 13, Cain said to the Eternal, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Eternal, verse 15, said, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Eternal put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Eternal and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So what did Elohim do? Not only Did he kill his brother? Did Cain kill his brother? But he disrespected the creator of heaven and earth. I don't get it. I mean, that's unfair. And I'm seriously, he's disrespecting the creator of heaven and earth after doing such a horrible crime. But how did Elohim treat him? Did Elohim say, how dare you disrespect me? It would have been way beyond his right to do so. He didn't. He took it. He accepted it. That's the way of the Father, dear brethren. That's the way of the Father, dear brethren. And for the sake of man, notice, for the sake of man, he didn't say, because you've insulted me. He says, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. He's punishing Cain, not because Cain insulted him, but because of his brother's death, because he must deal justice. But he did not take his life. Rather, he sent him away, because he knew Cain would probably not repeat. He knew Cain would not repeat that crime again. He did a terrible crime, but he knew Cain wouldn't do it again. So he exiled him from that part of the land. Because remember, he had placed Adam and Eve outside the garden. They stayed nearby. They did not wander away. It was a special place where they were. And they were before his face and the ground that would yield its fruit. Obviously, because this is, he said, because of he caused Abel's death, he killed Abel, he would not, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. So you see, Elohim, let's go back to Adam and Eve. Elohim had blessed them even though they so sinned. They did not suffer immediately there because they had to work. Before, they had a garden. They didn't have to do anything, just had to tend to it. But now they had to work, but it yielded its fruit. How else did Cain bring his fruit? How else? Because Elohim was blessing them there. But now Cain had an extra punishment. He would have a hard life now. And he was exiled. But Elohim took no personal offense, or at least did not express it. But based all his judgment, all his decisions right here on him, on Cain slaying his brother. That's how our Father is. So the law, I've heard people say the law is a reflection of his character. Yes, it is, but not entirely. His character is infinitely more gracious and kind than what the Mosaic law shows. The Mosaic law, the intent was to prevent harm. Okay? Eye for an eye was not a command that if someone takes your eye, you have to take his eye, but rather a restraint that you should do no more than that. So Elohim was extending that level of grace, but knowing the wickedness of man needed that there be justice carried out. So if somebody would dare to harm someone, to the degree they have harmed, they must be harmed. And not by the one who was harmed, but by the leaders, but by the legislators and the rule, the judges and so on. So it wasn't the person, okay, you took out my eye, I'm going to take out your eye. Nope. This was done in a court of law and was carried out by the judges and leaders. So this is Elohim's way. Very merciful, very, very gentle. Let me try to move on, try to finish here. So love your enemies. He says, and if you greet only your, going back now to verse 47 of chapter 5, it says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the pagans, the Gentiles, do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's in tall order. Because we are deed now, our flesh, our mind has been so degenerated. We've seen so much violence, so much evil, that it brings out anger, that we don't want to forgive sometimes, unless the Spirit of Elohim is in us. And I'm telling the answer a little too soon. So the first one is, we must love our enemies, and we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Flesh and blood cannot do that. So I'm just showing the ways, and then thirdly, I will show what we must do as a reminder. So the next one is, forgive your enemies. That's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 14 says this. I'll read it and make a few observations. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, in the meeting places, and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Not maybe, but will, as long as we're doing it according to his covenant. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, do not be like them. Don't be in that way. This is the way we are to be. For your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then like this. Verse 10, continue. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you, so the prayer having his template of the prayer, he concluded the template of prayer, he says in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Neither, if we don't forgive those who have sinned against us, neither will our Father in heaven forgive our sins. We will turn blue in the face and faint before he forgives us if we haven't forgiven those who have sinned against. We must forgive. But remember, to be clear, we have to be free. We forgive according to instructions. We forgive those who come and ask us for forgiveness. This is no cop-out. This is the way of the kingdom, and I have to tell the truth. I cannot say it in any other way than the way the scriptures teach it. Because he said to us that we must forgive them 70 times, continually, as long as money comes, trespasses against us, and ask us for forgiveness, we must forgive them. Okay? Forgiveness means a lot. It doesn't just mean, okay, all right, I accept. No, it goes a lot. It's now, when you forgive that person, that means reconciliation. Okay? So when it says forgive, that's what Elohim is told. There has to be a reconciliation. It's not just, okay, I'm not going to rip your hair, trip you up anymore as I was evilly thinking. No, it means there has to be wreck your brothers and sisters again, your brethren again. Keep that in mind. That's what forgiveness means here. As your Father forgives, so you must forgive. However, when the person never asks us for forgiveness, that doesn't mean we're supposed to. Yes, we don't forgive them, because if they don't ask for forgiveness, neither has Elohim forgiven them. So it's useless for us to forgive somebody that Elohim hasn't forgiven. However, we must not bear grudge. Just because we haven't forgiven someone doesn't mean we should hold in the grudge. We have to let go of resentment and grudge. Okay? Some people think not holding on to resentment and grudge is forgiveness. No, it's not. That's just abandoning any ill thought. You've moved on. You're at peace. That's what that means. You're not holding on resentment. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is reconciliation with the individual. So, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if you want to look into that, you could look at verses 21 and so on, verses 38 of Matthew chapter 5. Look, read verses 21, verses 38, like read through them. You will see that's what our master taught. These are the new covenant, high calling, heavenly kingdom standards that we're called to. Okay? And what else can I say here? Oh, now, a lot of people may look at this and says, how would the world survive if we live like this? Okay? It will survive. It will actually not just survive. It would thrive if we live like this. Because these are the ways of the kingdom of heaven. And people don't understand that. Elohim is in charge. And his son is ruling. His son is not coming to rule. He's already ruling, but one day will come and manifest, but he is already ruling. So as we do these things, he will give us the victory. He will overcome. You will see your enemies become your friends. You will see lives transformed by those acts of the kingdom. That when we do them is like the pure rain that falls on the dry ground. The other day I was speaking to with my brother, my other brother downstairs, and about how one, I remember a couple of years ago, it was very dry, and I took my tap water and I was just sprinkling my dry brown grass, whatever was left of it. Nothing happened. The next day it was just as bad. Then there was another day that it rained just a little bit. It rained and the grass was green. There is something about the things that Elohim creates. Even though the rain here is polluted here in the New York area, it still does so much. So the things of heaven, the things that go up to the Father are blessed. And so when we do these things, it transforms the world. That's why Yeshua says the kingdom of heaven does not come with observation. So as we live the way of the kingdom, which is narrow, it will accomplish so much. But you might say, let me try to end. You will say, but how does one do this? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, it tells us how this can be achieved. Because I said before, and as quoting the master, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because there's nothing in our natural mind, in our natural abilities and our natural mental abilities that could can succeed in of itself. It will fail. It cannot. We will give in. But this is how we can do it and not give in, but rather bear much fruit. Verse 7 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Verse 9 of chapter 7. Or which one of you, if his child asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Prayer. Prayer. That's the solution. That's how we get the liberating spirit. I would say free spirit sometimes, depending how, but it really means the liberating, the liberated or liberating spirit of Elohim sets you free from bondage of any kind. It's a liberating spirit, sets you free. When we pray and ask him, Father, enable me to forgive. You can't forgive? You're full of resentment? That's normal for the flesh. But we're not to be of this world. We are in this world, but we're not of it. If we're not of it, we are of the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to function by asking our Savior and Master and King, who told us to be perfect as our Father in heaven, that he enables us to be so. We need to ask. That's how it's done. If we don't ask, we will not receive, we will not be able to do it. Because it's a relationship with the King, in the kingdom of heaven, with its King, and the Father of the King, and the Spirit of the Father and the King. That's what it is. It's not about just law. The law is there. But how do you overcome with the law? You have to ask. Because cursed is he that does not continue in everything written in the law. Flesh and blood can't do it. There's no single human being who lived all their lives on earth perfect. Even Enoch, if he was given enough time, he probably would have failed. But he lived 65 years on this earth. Perfect. And so he was translated. Elijah was very similar. And he was translated because he asked. He couldn't bear the unrighteousness. He was so indignant. He was so zealous in his love for Elohim. Elohim saw his love for him. How zealous he was. And he took him. But most of us couldn't last a few years without the Spirit of Elohim. But we need to ask to overcome, for we must be overcomers. And I'm not going to turn there, but in the Acts of the Apostles, we saw this. The apostles after Pentecost were bold. They preach the gospel. Then they were arrested, beaten, and threatened. They were scared now. They were frightened. Did they give up? Did they surrender to the flesh? No. But did they try to do it on their flesh? No. They needed an additional portion of the Spirit. So what they prayed and asked, give us strength, stretch out your hands and do signs and wonders. And what happened? Did they start yelling and screaming? Did they start shouting and dancing? No. They had a calm spirit, but the earth trembled around. There was an earthquake. They answered their prayers. Elohim answered their prayers and gave them strength of from the Spirit to do what they need to do. So the key to living the way of the kingdom is to pray earnestly to receive the strength from the Spirit of Elohim to give us His liberating Spirit to do His will. And this is why David prayed the way David's prayers recorded in Psalms 51. And I will end, I think, with this verse so I don't take too long, because I could go on and on and I will not do that. I mustn't do that. So verse chapter 51, Psalms 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O Elohim, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." Yep. David understood Elohim's character. That's his character. His character is not really all you see in the law. The law is just that. A law. Why are laws given? To keep order among the unrighteous. The righteous and humble and loving don't need any law. That's why the law was given. We have to understand these things so we don't trip over the law. The righteous don't break the law. The loving don't break the law. It is easy for the righteous to say, "Oh, my Elohim, you created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, you set all things in order and stopped on the seventh. Father, I want to do the same as you did. Whatever you do, Father, I want to do it. You walk this way? Oh, gee, look how my mom and my dad walks. I want to do the same." That's the normal loving response for righteousness. You don't need a law to do that. You don't need to tell a little girl who has a loving parent, a mom or a parent to, "Hey, you need to imitate your," no, they do it normally. The law was given for the unrighteous. Okay, so I want to make sure we understand. I'm not saying we don't need a law. We need a law wherever there is sin. But where there's no sin, you don't need a law. You don't need to be told to keep the Sabbath if you're keeping it. You know, you only need to be told if you're not. So let's continue with Psalms 51. "So have mercy on me, O Elohim, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Stop. How do you get your sins forgiven? You have to ask, right? You have to ask. Verse 3, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." See, this is not coming from man's efforts. It's coming from Elohim. So here he says, asking, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." Verse 10, this is where I wanted to go. "Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me." A right spirit within me. "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit, your set apart spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing or a liberated spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways," and so on. Then we can live and do what's right. Then we could do what's right. And Yeshua said to his disciples, ask that your joy may be fulfilled. So to live the way of the kingdom, these two ways of the kingdom, the way of loving our enemies and being perfect before Elohim and forgiving our enemies. So the first way is to love your enemies and be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The second way was to forgive your enemies, their trespasses. The way to achieve that is by asking Elohim so that he can give us his liberated spirit to go forth and do what is right in his sight. And in so doing, reap the abundance of the kingdom blessings, healings, deliverances, peace, friendships, your enemies coming to you and asking you for forgiveness, your enemies that you think you would have never seen coming out of nowhere, saying, how long I can't tell you how long I've wanted to come and tell you to say I'm sorry and so much. You'll be surprised. And in so doing, the kingdom of heaven is growing without observation. It's growing and growing. That's how we need to start working. Okay? So I stop here, dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or comments, please let me know. Thank you.